Good job, young folks. Amen. I love to see a family sing together. I've heard a lot of testimonies through the years after folks got on up in the middle of life and some of the struggles that they were having to go through. I've heard testimonies about how they reached back to the time the family gathered around and sang together. That makes a mark on the family as well as you and I that get to enjoy them. Amen. Appreciate that very much. Thinking about it, Jesus passed by. Wonder how many he had to pass by at Christmas time. They don't even know how close they were to him. Well, anyway. Well, I've got a blessing tonight. Our family's still with us. And Stephen spoke to us on Sunday morning. But they stayed on, and so I've got him somewhere in here tonight. And he's going to do it again. When I got the chance to claim a blessing, I'm going to do it. Where's he at? He's bad about tricking me. He's done that ever since he was little. I was looking over here. That's where most of my speakers park before they get up here. Anyway, it's good to have them, and he's going to speak to us again tonight.
All right, thank you. I'm a little fella. I'm hard to spot sometimes. I don't know. Anyway, it is good to see everybody, and I hope you had a wonderful Christmas, and we're looking forward to getting to spend a few more days before we head back to the frigid north. I talked to some folks today, and one sent me a picture of an outdoor thermometer, an indoor thermometer showing the outdoor temperature, let me say it that way. And it was at 18, I guess that was about, 4 or 5 o'clock, and it's supposed to get down to 8 tonight. And I told him, I said, well, I took my wife to the store, and I had to hunt for a shade tree and crack my windows, so I was afraid my water bottles were going to get too warm inside. But anyway, you never know. All right, Galatians chapter 6, let's go there together. It's been good to see everybody, and a blessing to be back with you on this Wednesday evening, and wonderful to be with you on Sunday as well. Galatians chapter 6, I thought I'd try to find a story for us since we're heading into the new year. Can't believe it. It's hard to even say it, but 2018 is just a little ways away, I guess. All that stuff that my dad was talking about a little bit ago in announcements. It's almost upon us. So I thought I'd take a passage here in Galatians chapter 6 and try to make an application as we go into the new year. And thankful that we can go into the new year knowing that no matter what the year holds, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can handle it. And that he's going to take care of us and we're going to be preserved in him, of course. Galatians chapter 6, I'll start reading here in just a moment, verses 1 through 5. I wanted to tell you the story of the three bears tonight, and you'll find three of them. We'll see if you can spot them, okay? In Galatians 6, it wasn't all that long ago, back in the summertime. I think it was the month of June. I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure it was the month of June. And my wife and I and our two youngest were headed over east of where we live, and we passed over this bridge and entered into a county that's just lays there east of us. We topped the hill and went over it, and there was something big and black and furry on all fours running across the road. And I hit the brakes, and I don't know if I said something or if everybody kind of saw it at the same time. And sure enough, that bear ran across the road, and there was a bank there, kind of a hill or what I call a mountain right there. And it went up the flattest spot it could, and we just watched it, and everybody saw it. That's the first time I ever remember seeing a bear in the wild like that. And I'd heard other people say that they'd seen them quite often, but not everybody. Some people live their whole life up there and don't get to see them. So we all got to see it, it was kind of exciting. And so I started going down the road a little bit further, and I looked at my wife. I said, "You sure that wasn't a Sasquatch? That could have been a Sasquatch." But it was a bear. And so we got to see that. And it was the next week, the next Saturday, and I don't even remember where I was coming back from. But my oldest daughter and me were coming down the interstate south of Clarksburg, West Virginia there. And there, sure enough, I was in the left lane, and there was something laying there real still right beside the guardrail on I-79 South. And I could see it coming up, you know, and I said, Shay, look at that. And it was a pretty big sized bear that something had hit. And I'm sure it left a mark. But what I did is I pulled my truck over. I had my crossbow with me. So Shay took my picture. I put it right there in front of that bear. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But I thought about it. But I got to see two bears right there just like that within a week there in where we live in West Virginia, and I thought that was pretty neat for a Florida boy, although I guess they have them in the neighborhoods around here in Orlando or something. I've been hearing something about that, but I want to see if you can spot the three bears in this passage. I spotted the two there in West Virginia. I'm going to see if you can spot the three in this passage. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 5. The Bible says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I want to stop there for a moment. We're going to read a couple more here in just a moment. In fact, I guess we'll go ahead and read the other one. Look at verse number 14. Let's look at that real quick, okay? Verse number 14. Galatians 6:14, the Bible says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Well, I think it was pretty easy to spot the three bears there in the passage. I'd like to take a few moments tonight and look at the three bears and what they mean in their context of Scripture and try to make an application as we're finishing this year and going into the brand new year. I did hear a story, in fact, my dad told this years ago, about a zoo. I don't remember where it was located, but there was a zoo that was noted for their great collection, their very vast collection of different animals. Well, one day, the gorilla there at the zoo died. And to keep up the appearance of a full range of animals, the zookeeper hired a man to wear a gorilla suit and to fill in for the dead animal. Well, it was his first day on the job, and the man didn't really know how to act like a gorilla very well. And so as he tried to move around convincingly, he got too close to the wall of the enclosure and tripped and fell into the bear exhibit. Well, he began to scream, convinced his life was about to end, until the bear spoke up to him and said, be quiet, fool, you're going to get us both fired. You remember that one, Dad? Okay, I remember him telling that before. Well, that's all the bear stories I have for you today. Although I do have a Goldilocks story for you. You want to hear that one real quick? You can't talk about the three bears without giving Goldilocks a mention, at least, a plug. I heard about Goldilocks, well, this blonde anyway. She had two new dogs, and her neighbor asked her what the dogs' names were. And she says, well, this dog's name is Timex, and this dog's name is Rolex. And he says, why did you name your dogs Timex and Rolex? She says, well, duh, they're watchdogs. All right. God bless us. Amen. All right. I wanted to talk about the three bears here in Galatians chapter 6 because there are three principles that I'd like to just mention tonight with the time that we have. And overly conscious about the time because I know folks have time with family and special family in town and all that. And so I don't want to go too long tonight, but I do want to point these out. And I want to look at the first bear. Look at it in verse number 2. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is the law fulfiller when it comes to our salvation and our righteousness before God in heaven. But after we're saved and we're no longer under the condemnation of the law, because now we have been placed in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, now after we're saved, we are to walk after the law of Christ. And just like Jesus fulfilled the law of God and that holy standard and requirement for us and our salvation. He dotted every I and crossed every T. He filled it all the way full of righteousness and never offended in any points. Now, we're not perfect, but we're supposed to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh and fulfill the law of the Spirit of God and the grace of God as we focus on Jesus Christ. So those are wonderful things to think about. Verse 1 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Well, it's pretty easy for someone that's not overtaken in the fault to be too hard on the person that is overtaken in the fault. That doesn't mean that sin's okay, or you compromise with sin, all of a sudden sin's not as sinful as it used to be. No, sin is still terrible, it's still wicked, it's still unholy, and it's still unrighteous, but we should have a good attitude towards the person, trying to help them and build them up, at the same time helping them turn from the sin. That's the temptation and something that's tearing them down in this earthly life. So that's why when you look at somebody else, you consider yourself, right? Didn't they teach us in school, if you're pointing one finger at somebody, you got three pointing back at you, isn't that right? Well, that's how it is spiritually speaking. If someone has been overtaken in temptation, you should consider yourself and how it is possible, maybe not that temptation, but it is possible for you to also succumb to temptation as we're dealing with others. Something to think about, and that's fulfilling the law of Christ and walking in truth. But verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. Now, let's talk about that. Bear ye one another's burden. I don't know if this is Papa Bear or Mama Bear or Baby Bear, but this is a bear that's in the passage here that we ought to pay attention to. These burdens, if you look at it and how it's used in this passage, these burdens are burdens that can be shared. That's why it says, bear ye one another's burdens. God wouldn't tell us to bear something if it was not impossible for you to help. If it wasn't possible for you to help tote the load and help with the issue that's going on. So he says, bear these burdens because they can be shared. They might be emotional burdens of some sort. They might be sorrow and grief, poverty, or physical need. The Bible has several things to say about helping each other. I know sometimes, I don't know about you, but I can overly identify liberalism in our society today, and I see that liberalism has it's creeped into even churches or denominations or religions or whatever you want to say, and I see political liberalism in religious liberalism. I don't know if you make that connection sometimes, and so it turns me off. So I don't necessarily have to participate and cooperate with them, but it doesn't mean I should turn my head the other way if someone has a need and I have the ability to help them. Amen. Right? There's a personal part to it. As you're looking for an opportunity to bear somebody else's burden, Romans chapter 15, verse number 1 is my scripture with scripture about this point tonight. The Bible says, we then that are strong. And in this case, we wouldn't be the ones that are having the burden that they're overcome with or the temptation that they're overcome with. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Infirmities, most of the time, is used in the scripture in the King James Bible as weaknesses and sicknesses of the flesh. So there's other times that one person can help another because that person is not able to help themselves. I know we live in a society today where people are able to help themselves and won't do it and want the government to do it or somebody else to do it for them. I understand all that, but I'm not talking about that right now, okay? My dad will talk about that come Sunday. But right now, I'm talking about what we can do personally to help somebody. Verse 15 says, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So there's times I could make a choice whether I wanted to please myself or if I could help meet somebody's legitimate need that they have. So I ought to be in tune with that. I ought to be open to that, or I ought to be aware of that. Instead of being overly self-aware of what I need or what I want, I should be aware of what someone else needs or what their situation requires. I think that's good Christianity for 2018. What do you think? First bear is bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:28 is another good verse, scripture with scripture. It's about two pages over in the Bible that I use. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Instead of being a thief, get a job. That's a good way to say it, right? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. And that's a good thing to work with your hands. I'm not all that skilled. I spent too much time with a basketball and a football and a baseball in my hands when I was young. And so it's good to be able to work with your hands. Let him work with his hands the thing which is good, that, here's the reason, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's a reason. It's in the Bible. I just read it. All right, okay, I think I have to preach the next part of that point, even though I was going to skip over it. No, I'm just kidding. It's right there, and that's something we ought to think about because that's important as we have an attitude and the right approach, scripturally, the right approach as we head into a brand new year. So that's bear number one. Let's look at bear number two. It's in verse number five. Verse number five. The Bible says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, does that seem contradictory to you? Well, I mean, it would if you just offhand, I guess, but the context, of course, explains it easily. The first burden that's mentioned, bearing of burdens in verse 2, is burdens that can be shared, but there are some things that cannot be shared, like in verse number 5. Verse number 5, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. And I guess I spoke to this earlier, but these are not transferable burdens. Some things in life that you have to do and only you can do. Some things in life you're accountable for and only you're accountable for. You can't look for someone else to come bail you out. There's some things in life that it's your responsibility and your duty. All right, we could apply this to the home. We could apply this to the marriage, couldn't we? Or we thank the Lord for churches and other friends and family and schools that can help us with the raising of the young and the rearing of the young and the education and all that kind of stuff of our children. But there's a primary responsibility with the mother and the father and the home and the family. So you're not supposed to pass the buck to anybody. You're supposed to step up and do what you're supposed to do. Burdens of personal duty. Responsibility. When I think about this and I think about the new year coming, I think about the burden of time. I told you I was already concerned about that, not going too long tonight. But how do we spend our time? How do we use our time? As I get older, I believe I'm more aware of the time passing than I used to be. I think most folks would probably say something similar to that. It's important how we live our life and how we use the resources and the time that we have in this life. Because you can't take it for granted. It could be gone just like that. Like the Bible says, life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So as I think about 2018, and I don't want to do the New Year resolution thing, but I know that happens. I'm not against them. I guess I should say I'm against the ones that only last New Year's Day, maybe. I don't know. Let me do it this way. Before we talk about New Year's resolutions for 2018, let's look back at 2017. I think I told you before, that they say that January, the month of January, was named after the Roman god Janus, J-A-N-U-S, not like my Aunt Janice, but you know, a different kind of, a fellow named Janus, I guess. And poor guy, right? Anyway, the reason he was Janus, that meant two-faced. That doesn't sound like a very good thing either, does it? But one face looked back at the old year, and one face looked forward to the new year. So, you know, however that worked, however we got our days and our months and all that stuff, we got our month of January because they named it after that god that looked back at the old year and looked forward to the new year. Where that's, it's not in the Bible, but where we got that name from somewhere. Well, let's look back at 2017. You know, there's a man in my church. He talks about this guy named Paul Goodrich. In fact, I've heard a lot of people in the community, small community, I've heard him talk about Paul Goodrich, and he talked about playing football with this guy in high school, and they talked about how he's just one of these guys. I mean, he could run through a brick wall and be no worse for the wear when he got through the other side, you know, one of those guys. They would ask him questions. They thought he was funny, you know, with some of the things he would say, and they would say something simple to him like this. They'd say, what are you thinking, Paul? And he would always answer, thoughts. So let's look at some thoughts. I found some fellow's thoughts from 2017. Here's number one. He says, my goal for 2017 was to lose just 10 pounds. And now I've only got 15 to go. All right? He said, I ate salad for dinner. This has probably been on Facebook or something. I ate salad for dinner, mostly croutons and tomatoes. Well, really just one big round crouton covered with tomato sauce and cheese. Well, fine, it was a pizza. I ate pizza for dinner. The best way to prepare tofu: A, throw it in the trash. B, grill some meat. Amen. Number four, thoughts for 2017 before we think about 2018. Maybe these sound pretty good for 2018 too, though. He says, I don't mean to brag, but I finished my 14-day diet in 3 hours and 45 minutes. He's not wasting any time, you know? All right. He says, number five, I just did a week's worth of cardio after walking into a spider web. Number six, a recent study has found that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than the men who mention it. Very, very wise. Wisdom. Wisdom from the pulpit tonight right here. Amen. All right. All right, last one. You've heard this before, but it just kind of hits home. Kids today do not know how easy they have it. When I was their age, I had to walk 9 feet through shag carpet just to change the TV channel. Amen. You know, I'm talking about time. I cannot believe, what's the day? December the 27th? December the 27th, 2017. I cannot believe that the year, let alone the month, is almost gone already. 2018 is that Janus-faced fella, he's looking for it already, and it's almost here. It just blows my mind. So you can take that in a practical sense and be nostalgic about it, but when you look at your spiritual duty and the opportunity to bear every man your own burden, it ought to knock on your heart's door and be a little bit convicting. I know it is with me anyway. They say there's four stages in a man's life. First, he believes in Santa Claus. Second, he doesn't believe in Santa Claus. Third, he is Santa Claus. And fourth, he looks like Santa Claus. Amen, Brother C. Wright? Amen? All right. If I let this grow a little longer, somebody said something about this. You got some gray in your beard. I said, yes. I spent 6 years co-pastoring here. Amen, Brother Willis? That's who said it to me the other day. All right. Actually, it's gotten worse since I went north there. But anyway, here, someone wrote one time, when I was a child, I laughed and wept, and time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. Just like that. That's really how it passes so quickly. It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then just vanisheth away. I've said some of this before, but you know, in your lifetime, you spend 6 months sitting at stoplights, and it's got to be more than that if you live around here, don't you think? I mean, come on. You know, there's no zero stoplights in Calhoun County, West Virginia. Only county in West Virginia that doesn't have a stoplight. That's where I live, by the way. So I can't say if I'm late, oh, I got caught in traffic. You know, that doesn't work. They say you spend 6 months sitting at stoplights, 8 months opening junk mail, not counting all the junk email, 1 year looking for misplaced objects, 1 year plus, 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls, 4 years doing housework, 5 years waiting in line, depends on how many times you go to Disney World, of course, 6 years eating, and again, some of these estimates might be low, don't you think? But it's just amazing how much time we spend doing what we call maybe trivial things. The message for me and the message for you tonight, though, as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, is if you're not living for the Lord, like my dad said earlier, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We always quote that verse about unsaved people needing to get saved, and that's good. But what about us as Christians? We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what January 1st may bring. See, the rapture may come today. It might. It might. Might not be a 2018. You might find yourself standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. It looks to me in the scripture that the judgment seat of Christ for the body of Christ happens at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later, there'll be a judgment for the unsaved. That'll happen at the conclusion, what it looks like to me from Scripture and Revelation, at the conclusion of the 1,000-year millennial reign. So we're talking about we would be with the program right away if the Lord Jesus Christ raptured us out of here. The Bible says in Romans 13, verse number 11, and verse number 12, it says, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Talking to Christians here, let us, Paul includes himself, therefore cast off the words of darkness or the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Someone said that life is like a three-volume book. Life is a book of volume three, the past, the present, and the yet to be. The first is written and laid away. The second we are writing day by day. The next and the last of the volumes three is locked from sight, and God holds the key. Something to think about. I just think those are good thoughts to think about when you get down to the end of the year like this. So let's go to bear number three, okay? We've already spotted two. Let's spot bear number three. Back to verse number 17. Verse number 17, Galatians chapter 6, and verse number 17. The Bible says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. Has Paul had some trouble? Yeah, sure he's had some trouble. For I bear in my bodies, let me say it again, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, just a couple verses before, verse 15, I read it a moment ago. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Now, we understand, I think we understand, that when it speaks of circumcision, you're talking about the Jews, or we could be more specific, the nation of Israel, and their sign of the covenant with the Lord God of the Old Testament, the circumcision covenant there that they had with God. He was their God. They were his people. The circumcision, that's a big deal all the way through the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ himself came as a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made by the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's a whole lot for another time, but it's stuff that's been preached and taught about before for many years here. The uncircumcision is the Gentiles. That's the people that aren't of the nation of Israel. They are uncircumcised Gentiles. That could have been Philistines. That could have been whoever you want to fill in the blank about. He's saying, that does not avail. We're talking right now about your personal salvation, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not your works. It's not your ancestral roots. It's not a sign of a covenant that you're identifying with. It's your faith and your heart. It's the Lord Jesus Christ risen again that you are identifying with. That's what he's talking about. That's why in verse number 11, you can see the reason for the letter in verse 15. In the few verses before that, verse number 11, Paul says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. That doesn't mean that he picked the biggest font on his computer screen. That means he wrote it with his own hand, and he's a guy that barely has any eyesight left because of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven on the road to Damascus, and his eyesight never, ever recovered all the way. And so when he wrote a letter, he used big letters. Why? To see what he wrote. I look now even at some of my notes in my margin, and this is a note for young preachers, and I'm sure everybody's gone for college and all that stuff, but if you're here tonight, write bigger in your margins, because one day you might not see those as well, even if you're wearing glasses, okay? So he says, see how large a letter I have written with mine own hand. He wrote this whole thing, and it's not a lot, but he wrote this, what we call six chapters of Galatians, to that church with his own hand, when most of the time he just wrote his own salutation, the salutation of Paul, grace and peace be unto you and mercy from the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, something similar to that. He put that in all his letters, Romans through Philemon. He'd always write that with his own hand in every letter that he wrote, but those that were with him would write the rest as God gave it to him, and he spoke it, and they would copy it down. Inspiration process that God gave us the Holy Scripture with. But this one was so important to Paul because of the apostasy that the church of Galatia had went into and was falling after, that he wrote the whole thing with his own hand. I don't know how many pieces of paper that would have been, or if you want to say scrolls or whatever that would have been. He did the whole thing with his own hand so that they would understand how important, how he was viewing this. See, when it comes to the third bear, Paul says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. I'm not troubled by false doctrine. He says, I bear in my body. I believe he's talking about his physical body. The marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that Paul went from a religion that glorified what the flesh could do as a Pharisee. That's what I think that was a requirement for being a Pharisee, right? Majoring on the minor or majoring on the outside and not worrying about the inside. That's really what the Pharisees were about. He went from that religion to understanding that he could not glory in his flesh, because in his flesh dwelt what? No good thing. It wasn't about his flesh. It was about the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bare in his body our sins on the tree, the Bible tells us. He understood that. And so he says, I don't glory in the flesh. Religion glorifies the flesh, by the way. It does. He says, I glorify in the marks of the Lord Jesus. Just like in the past and in the olden times, in biblical times, the masters would brand the bodies of their slaves with marks showing their ownership. Paul had scars on his body from the beatings, from the deep wounds, from the stonings that took place. If you think about the book of Acts, all the things he had suffered while in the ministry. And instead of being upset about that, which most of us would be, I think, he says, I wear it as a badge of honor. This shows who I belong to. Look what God brought me through. There's no way humanly possible I could have made it through that, but God brought me through it supernaturally. And I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, he says. I'm sure when Paul went through his many, many trials, you know, you've heard me say this a million times. That's why I get really fed up and I have a low tolerance level for the prosperity gospel preachers on TV that tell you just, you know, so this credit card payment once a month, you know, to this ministry, and you're just going to be blessed so much, you know, there's not going to be room to receive it, and it says you're just going to prosper, you know. That's why they're preaching a prosperity gospel, because they're passing that prosperity on to you when really they're getting that prosperity from you. You understand that, right? Yet Paul, he's not asking anybody for their seed money, okay? He's going through hard times. He's not saying, look at my jets or my, well, should I say this on a Wednesday night before? On my 14-karat gold toilet seat, because that's what T.D. Jakes has, by the way. You understand that? My goodness, I didn't mean to say that, all right? He's not bragging about those worldly things. He's saying, look at all this that God's brought me through. Only God could have done that. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What a difference between a TV evangelist that ministers a prosperity gospel and a true preacher of God's word. Oh, it's a difference between night and day. Could be the difference between heaven and hell. See, when Paul would go through his many trials, I'm sure that Satan would whisper in his ear, because I'm sure he was after Paul, just like he's after all of God's people, let's say it that way. He'd say, there's no God. And if there is a God, he has no power to deliver you, apparently. But even if there is a God, and even if he has the power to deliver you, he must not love you, because you're having to go through some really bad stuff. You know that at some point in a Christian's life, the devil's going to whisper something like that to you. It might be health trouble, it might be family trouble, it might be job or money trouble. Definitely spiritual trouble. He's gonna say that stuff to you. I guarantee he said it to Paul. But as each lash or each scar, as each wound was brought to the body of Paul's flesh, he would say in faith, that's another mark for Jesus. He realized his earthly body was going to serve its purpose, and he had another body that wasn't going to have all those marks on it. Amen? Reserved in heaven for him, one that could not get sick, and one that could not get beat down, and one that could not feel pain, and one that could not grow old. Here's the question for us as we finish up tonight. How could Paul respond like that? Because I know when I face adversity, that response is not always on the tip of my tongue. That's not always the first thought in my head. I believe Paul could respond like that because, like it says in 2 Timothy, some of the last verses that he wrote, I believe, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, I believe Paul loved the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you realize if you really love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go through really hard times here on earth and you can make it through because you know it's just temporal, and the long eternity and the long life still awaits you. It's a matter of perspective, is it not? I believe that's the way Paul made it through the physical earthly trials, the afflictions and the infirmities and the burdens and the problems that he went through. I believe he went through every one of them and made it through every one of them because he kept his eyes on Jesus. What's Titus chapter 2, I believe it is, called the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed hope, right? Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that if I turn over a couple pages to Colossians chapter 1, I believe it is. Just going to throw this in. This is just the end here. In verse 22, talking about what Jesus did, reconciling all things unto himself. That's the context. What Jesus has accomplished with his not only his work of Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection, but also his ascension. That's very important as well. In verse 22, talking about that, we'll pick up in the middle of the thought, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Do you see that God wants us to be presented to himself one day? Not in our fleshly shortcomings or weaknesses, not as failures, walking after the flesh, but he wants to present us unblameable, or holy rather, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The only way that can be is if we're presented in Jesus Christ. We're standing in Christ, received by the Father because of what the Son has done for us. And then, let's just keep going since the judgment seat is the context here. Verse 23 says, if ye continue in the faith. Now, someone that would not be grown up in the doctrine of salvation would say, okay, you have to keep working for your salvation so you can get your salvation. No, he's talking to saved people, saying, if you want to have a good judgment seat, continue in the faith. Don't let anything stop you. Paul continued in the faith. Nothing stopped him. What does he say in 2 Timothy 4, 6 or 7 or somewhere around there? He says, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Some order like that, right? Then he says, henceforth, because of that, I can look forward now because of what's in the past. I can look forward to a crown of righteousness being laid up for me. And not for me only, but for all those that love his appearing. Okay. All right. So if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the gospel. Did I leave something out? The hope of the gospel. Now, why would it say that? I'll answer the question since you asked. The hope of the gospel is what we just talked about a moment ago. The blessed hope. The Lord Jesus Christ returning in heaven, in the air. Now hold on. Looking for that blessed hope. Who's supposed to be looking for the blessed hope? Christians are. Members of the body of Christ, of which he happens to be the head of. So we're looking for that blessed hope. Here's the hope of the gospel. It's the return. It's the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to have a good judgment seat, continue in the faith. Now, saved people cannot continue in the faith. You understand that? Saved people can go into false doctrine. That's why there's lots of saved people caught up in false doctrine. They got their spiritual train off the right scriptural track, and now they're grounded, and they're not going forward. If anything, they're going backwards. So the Bible's telling us how not to get off track. The Bible tells us how to continue in the faith. There's no way the hope of the gospel in verse 23 of Colossians 1 is not the same blessed hope in Titus, all right, that we talk about all the time, looking for that blessed hope. And those two verses do not stand alone, by the way. So here's the answer to the question, how can Paul go through hell on earth and do it apparently with a good attitude? And how can he not faint or not quit? How can he continue in praying always? Apparently, that's what the Bible says. How did he do all that? He kept his eyes on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the second coming in glory, but his glorious appearing for the body of Christ, where the head brings the whole body to the Father to be received. That's a blessing right there. 2017, 2018, you fill in the blank, it's a blessing. You just have to receive that and understand it. So I believe Paul loved Christ's appearing. Paul lived his earthly life with the judgment seat of Christ in view. I would like to have a good judgment seat. And as a preacher of the gospel, I would like for other believers to have a good judgment seat. We're not preaching out of envy and strife. We're supposed to be here to help each other. God gives us the Word of God. What a blessing that is. Thank you to this church, my dad's leadership, and the good people that have followed him for so many years. The Word of God is not taken lightly around here. It stood for. Amen. What a blessing that is. But it also takes the Spirit of God, and it takes the people of God, doesn't it? Doesn't God give us that? We're body, soul, and spirit. He does everything we need. We need each other. We need encouragement. We need support. We need to talk. We need to ask questions. We need to pray for each other. That's what God has done for us by giving us each other. Well, let's finish the message tonight. I heard about an illustration of a gardener for a large estate in northern Italy. He was conducting a visitor through the castle on the beautiful, well-groomed grounds. And as the visitor had lunch with the gardener and his wife, he complimented them for the beautiful way they were keeping up the gardens. And he asked him, he said, "By the way, when was the last time the owner was here?" And the gardener replied, "Well, about 10 years ago." And the visitor asked, "10 years ago? That's the last time you saw them? Why do you keep the gardens in such immaculate, lovely condition if the owner doesn't come around to see them?" Well, the gardener replied, he says, "Well, because I'm expecting the owner to return." And the man replied, "Is he coming next week?" The gardener replied, "I don't know when he's coming, but I'm expecting him today. And I'm going to work today like he's coming today." You know, we're gardeners left here on this earth, and we got some weeds to pull, and we got some seed to plant, and we got some things to water. We got some work to do, don't we? 2018, my dad just said it, you know, a mad dash towards anniversary Sunday or something like that a little bit ago. Well, the owner might return. The Lord Jesus Christ might step out on a cloud. He might gather us together unto him, like the Bible says. And if that's the case, we ought to make sure our work is done and he finds us working when he returns. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thanks for listening to me tonight. I'm going to have a word of prayer and turn things back over to Pastor Carter. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful that your word is such a blessing to us and that we can rejoice in the truth that's found within your word. So, Father, I pray that that's the case this evening, that the truth of your word will be received, and then we'd take it, we'd apply it, and we'd act upon it with our earthly life. Thank you for all that's been accomplished in this calendar year of 2017, but, Lord, we do look forward to 2018, and we look forward to it as a year where you might return. May you find us doing what you've instructed us to do. Father, thank you for this church, and I pray that your continued blessing would be upon it. Father, for the conclusion of our service, we ask for your will to be accomplished at this time, and we give it to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand. We'll have a